1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we've taken our text from. I want to say, as we're getting started here, that I appreciate all of you that have come out to the services, and I appreciate the alumni and everything that they do for the school and their kindness to Sister Taylor and I and Brother and Sister Miles the other night, and Brother Cantor was very thoughtful. And I appreciate, of course, Brother Randy Snow's the alumni president, and I really appreciate everything that he does. He and Brother Doug Stevens have been real helpful in organizing our alumni work week here at the school. Man, them guys come out and just work and paint and fix. And I mean, we redid the soffit and everything on the boys' dorm and just lots of things. And I appreciate all the efforts of the alumni. I try to support them. If you'll notice that most everybody that preaches for me is an alumni. And if you'll notice over at OCA, almost everybody over there that works in the school is an alumni. And if you'll notice in OBI, that almost everybody that works in the school over here is alumni. And when I have, when I was pastoring in Virginia, the biggest portion of the people that ever preached for me was alumni. And so I try to support the alumni, and I appreciate them supporting us. Amen. Amen. I believe it's all right. I don't think that's politics. That's just being intelligent. Woman said about old H.H. Jenkins one time, said, "I don't like Brother Jenkins. The only people he'll get to teach Sunday school for him is ones that agree with him." I thought he would have to be an idiot to get somebody to teach Sunday school that didn't agree with him. So I appreciate the alumni. And I'm going to try not to preach real long today. I know everybody's tired. I would like to say that I've appreciated everybody's part that they've played in this meeting, and all the services have been tremendous. I really enjoyed Brother Akers' message last night, and it stirred my heart. I just like to hear missionaries preach. I would like to offer a little disclaimer. I am not as mean to him as he makes it appear. You just have to know, Chuck. Sometimes you have to talk pretty straight to him. Amen. But I've got a lot of friends in this world, and I could honestly say that I don't have a friend that's any more close. I've got some that are as close to me as Chuck is, but I don't have any that are any more close than Brother Akers and I. And I appreciate his efforts in the kingdom. His missionary message will impact you more if you know him than just listening to him. I mean, what he had to say was tremendous, and it was a good sermon, and you could take that tape and mail it to somebody that didn't know Chuck Akers from The Man in the Moon, and it would do him good. But if you know him, if you know what he's sacrificed, if you know what he and Sister Akers have gone through, if you know where they started at and where they are now, and how that they did it just like Brother Cantor talked about, by putting their faith in God, then you'd appreciate what they stand for and what he says. And I sure would like to see somebody raise up out of our student body. We've got an excellent student body this year. And I'd like to see somebody, a bunch of somebodies, that would raise up out of it with a willingness to sacrifice. As Robert E. Lee said to Woodrow Wilson's mother when she brought him to him when he was just an infant and asked the old general to kiss him like they used to do in those days. There in Stanton, Virginia, they said that General Lee took Woodrow Wilson in his arms, closed his eyes as if he were in prayer, and when he handed him back to his mother, he said, "Teach him to deny himself." That's one of the biggest problems we've got in the church world today. Nobody willing to deny themselves. All right, we're going to read text. Good to see Brother Terry Johnson. Praise the Lord. I didn't get a chance to talk to him long. Brother Johnson is one of my heroes. Got Brother Routon here. Glory to God. And we appreciate Brother Routon. I've known him for many moons. And I appreciate that. Brother Hancock. And if I'm overlooking anybody, but a number of our brethren has been in the fight. Brother Tucker was up here on the platform. I was just tickled to death. I love Brother Tucker. And so we appreciate all of you, Brother Warren and different ones, being here in the service. Glory to God. I got to read my text. I got to reminisce a while. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Verse 9. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, or that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. I had an occasion when I first came to this series of thoughts that I've been preaching on this week. They came to me in my personal devotion. I was reading this chapter and meditating on chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, and the Holy Ghost reminded me of something that happened in the history of the Jews. Around 630 years before Christ, Judah crowned a king that was 8 years old. His name was Josiah. And at the ripe old age of 16, the Bible says this about Josiah. It said, "For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images." So at 16 years of age, he began to seek after God. And then at 20 years of age, he began to use his God-given authority to remove idolatry and false religion out of Judea. At the age of 26, he began to start a project to repair the house of God. And he had a man by the name of Shaphan, and he took some other men with him, and he went down, and they took some money that had been taken up, and they began to work on the house of God. And said when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites had kept the doors had gathered. And so during the renovation work, Hilkiah had found a copy somewhere among the forgotten things. It must have been in the storage room back behind Sister So-and-So's Sunday school class. How many churches in here have Sunday school classes with storage rooms? Lord help, it's amazing what'll be back in those things. And they found a Bible. They found the words of Moses, the law. That amazes me that they had been going along being very religious. I mean, Josiah had got his heart turned to God, and they'd been trying to be very religious without a Bible. That's tough. And Shaphan, when he went to the king, he gave it to Shaphan. He said, you know, here, take this with you. And so when he was the king's secretary. And so he went back to the king and he started telling the king about, you know, the progress that they were making and what they was doing down there on the house of God. Now they was fixing this and patching the holes in the roof and everything else. And he said, by the way, the priest found this book back amongst the stuff. And he told me it was God's law. And the king, Josiah, said, read it to me. And so they began to read, and he read that book to him. And the scripture said that when Josiah heard the word of God telling him what God wanted them to do and what he wanted them not to do, that he rent his clothes and he called a prayer meeting. It says, he said this to Shaphan. He said, you go inquire the Lord for me and for them that are left of Israel in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that's poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Now, in short, what the king was saying is, he said, I found the Word of God, and I've been reading in the Word of God, and you know what I found out? I found out that there were some things that we should have been doing that we hadn't, and there were some things that we had been doing that we shouldn't have. Amazing what the book will tell you. I told you when I started this that something happened to me in my devotion. I was meditating on the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. I was fixing to preach on the Holy Ghost, because I was preaching a series of sermons on the Holy Ghost. But when I sat down and prayerfully considered the chapter, I saw something in there that I'd never seen before. I mean, it was one of those deals where I all of a sudden seemed to dawn on me what was in the mind of the Spirit when He inspired Paul to write that. And I've heard some sermons preached on it. I preached a few sermons myself out of the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. But, you know, I never saw this simple, profound thing here, truth here, that was revealed when God began to speak to my heart. I never felt so corrected. I think we forget that sometimes. We think we know everything. That's what the Corinthians' problem was. They were know-it-alls. That's why you got 9 know-you-nots in there, because they thought they knew it all. And the Bible is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction. And I never felt so corrected in all my life as when I read. I remember one time Brother Holmes, many years ago, he was preaching for me back in Virginia. And we were just talking about the ministry and about preaching. And he was telling me how that he said, Brother Taylor, he said a lot of Bible school students will come out there to college. And he said, and they'll be in the classes and we'll be teaching on Pauline epistles or we'll be teaching on Romans or we'll be teaching on some other books of the Bible. And said that some of them will get irate and get mad because their pastor had been preaching something from a particular verse. And we suddenly tell them that that verse doesn't mean that. And all they get out. Well, now, don't anybody fall out with me. You know that Brother Taylor will preach a topical sermon from a text that was not. I don't ever mean to even imply that it was an exposition. I just mean it was a topic that suggested a truth that I wanted to deal with. And a lot of pastors do that. But these kids, you know, they may get those things and think sometimes, well, that's exactly what that always meant and always will mean, and it can't mean nothing else. I hope I ain't opened a can of worms and got you thinking I'm a heretic here, but there's a lot of good sermons in the Bible, and I've preached a lot of things, you know, out of the Bible that were powerful things that really helped me and inspired people. Like, for example, I got a sermon on Heaven Knows. Man, I preached that everywhere in the country, and it's helped me every time I preached it. I don't know if it's done anybody else a bit of good. But, you know, if you get into that chapter, 10th chapter, that is not really an exposition of the text to talk about the fact that what God knows about us. That's a truth that I lifted out of the text because it's in there. But that's not the exposition. The exposition is if you were to get in there and find out that what God was trying to do was trying to show Peter that God was going to send the message of the gospel to the Gentiles, and it wasn't for the Jews alone. And that's the reason why it's in the book. That's what God had in mind when He had him write it. But I got some other good stuff out of it. But I'm talking to you this morning about this chapter and this part that I've been reading to you about what was really in God's mind when He had him write it. And so I was reading it. And I'd been guilty of it. I mean, you know, the homiletics book that I use in my class, it's got a chapter in there where they've got a bunch of stuff about third chapter of 1 Corinthians, and I use it in the class, and it's good stuff. I mean, I believe it's good stuff. But what I'm trying to get across to you is that for years and years and years I've heard preached, and I preach, and everybody else preach, how that the general opinion about this particular chapter is that the good works that we're going to be judged for at the judgment is going to be soul winning, church planting, missions, benevolence, patience and suffering, sacrifice and giving. That's the way we've always looked at the hay, wood, and stubble, and the precious stones stones and the gold and the silver and all that stuff. But that is not the most important thing that he's talking about. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that. I mean, I believe that the right motive for why you do things is really important, and I think God's going to judge us on a lot of that. But the thing of it is, that's not what really that God was trying to get us to see. That's not what Paul was trying to tell the Corinthians. See, the matter is that even though I believe that the motivation behind what you do is very important, I don't believe that that's all this has to say. See, now I want to call your attention to something. I don't know if you've noticed this too much, but I told you the first service that we only got one foundation that we can build on, and that foundation is Jesus. I told you in the second service that you're not the architect and you're not the master builder, but you are a laborer and you're supposed to do it the way you're told. You can't make up your own mind on how you want to build a Christian life and have one that's going to be acceptable when you get to the end of this thing. You either make it like you're told to do it, or it's not going to fly, Wilbur. Now today I want to direct your attention though to this. I want you to look at the final and what I believe is the most important point, and the thing that Paul was really trying to tell the Corinthians is, look at what he says. He's not only warning us about how we build, but he's warning us about what we build and with what we build. Now, I want you to look here. Verse 12, this is a very suggestive verse. He says, now, if any man build upon this foundation, we remember what the foundation was, and there's a man building there. So I've already covered them, but now he's talking about what they're going to build with. He said, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. I mean, there is a difference between those two types of material there. What is it? What's the difference between them? I mean, I'm talking about gold, silver, and precious stones as opposed to wood, hay, and stubble. What's the difference? One's combustible, and the other's not. And that simply means, in hillbilly language, is one of them things will burn, and the other won't. And so one group of materials will burn, one group of materials won't. Now, why do you think it matters in building a Christian life whether the material you're building out of will burn or whether it won't? He said in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Are y'all getting this? He said, the day shall declare it, for it shall be revealed. What's going to be? The day is going to reveal itself in fire. So what Paul is saying is that the dawn of judgment will dawn in fire. And when that dawn of fire comes, that every combustible material, I don't know. Yeah, think about it. Well, what difference does it make? Yeah, it makes a lot of difference. I mean, if you had some fella living down there in Florida and he goes out in his Winnebago, and I mean, it's early February, and it's a 75-degree day there, and he fills the radiator on his Winnebago with some good, clean, pure well water, and jumps in that thing and heads toward Alaska. February. You think that's a good idea? Why? Because conditions are going to change between where he is and where he's headed. Now, life that we build, our Christian life, is going to be tested by fire. There's a number of judgments that the Bible talks about. The most prevalent ones that we take interest in is the great white throne judgment and the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul here, he's talking about, now I don't know With our eyes, the scripture says, we shall see the reward of the wicked. Now, that's the great white throne. I don't look forward to that. I don't look forward to see a sinner judged. I saw it once. When I was praying about a message that God laid on my heart, and I was going to preach that morning on the judgment to come. And you've heard me tell this before, but it so influenced me that I can never forget it as long as I live. I sat there at my desk, whether I was in the body or out of the body, whether I was taking up the third heaven or where I was at, but I saw in my mind's eye a vision of the judgment and a man that I knew being judged, and he was a sinner. I have never seen such hopelessness as I saw in that place, the great white throne. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ, the place at the end of the tribulation when Jesus judged the saints. And Paul's comment here is referring to the judgment seat of Christ, and he's not speaking of a literal fire as you see it in your fireplace or your gas grill. He's not even talking about literal gold or literal silver or literal jewels, nor real hay or wood or stubble. What he's talking about is the nature of our work on our life that is eternal as versus temporary. You know, he's talking about the nature of God that only accepts the acceptable, and the rest of it will become worthless ashes. Now, there's going to be a consuming, purifying power. When Paul said in the 12th chapter of Hebrews in the 29th verse, when he said, our God is a consuming fire, this is what he's referring to. That there's going to emanate from the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be a consuming furnace that everything that's impure, that's not of faith, Paul said, is going to disintegrate. Now, what's going to be the criteria for that judgment? He says here, know you not, in verse 16, that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? In other words, it's going to be based on how we built our life as a habitation of God through the Spirit. As we say, when he gets to verse 16, he said, now, don't you know? He hadn't changed horses in the middle of the stream. He's not talking about something else now. He'd been talking all along about building a Christian life. And he said, now, don't you know what you are? And if you keep putting that combustible material into this thing, you're going to be in bad shape when you stand before him. You see, God wants us to work on making our lifestyle a suitable dwelling place for him to dwell in us. And Paul was writing this letter to a group of people that were carnal, putting dangerous amount of wood, hay, and stubble into their experience. I remember years ago in Virginia there were some people that I knew used to go to the church that we attended. His name was Albert Aldrin. He was a superintendent on job, and he was building a great big warehouse down near Washington, D.C. It had a humongous building like this one, only it had wood trusses that was going across it, and those trusses had been set by a crane, and they were up there decking it in with plywood. He had told us several laborers to stack the plywood on the roof, and they had a little place decked, and they began to bring that plywood up and pile it on the roof and pile it on the roof. But while he was busy, and he was doing something else, and he wasn't paying attention to what was going on. He's the superintendent. But while he was busy doing something else, those laborers just kept on piling it on and kept on piling it on and kept on piling it on until they put too much on there. And finally, those three or four trusses that it was extended over collapsed. Four men got killed. Too much. Now, there's a lot of people putting too much combustible material into their life, and then when they get to the judgment, it's not going to be good. You keep on adding carnal things, and you keep on adding carnal things, and you keep on adding carnal things, Paul said, and pretty soon when you stand before him, this is not going to be good. You say, oh, come on, Brother Taylor, you can't prove what you're saying by the Scripture. I can too. Look what Peter said. He was making a comment in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Peter was talking about, in that letter there, about how that the saints rejoice in the fire-like trials that they're experiencing. Listen to what he said. He said, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. Now he's saying, if need be, you're going through some temptations. He said, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, what is Peter saying there? He's saying it is the goodness of a God that would allow your life to be tested by fire so that you can find out if you're putting too much combustible material into it while you're still down here before you finally stand at the judgment seat of Christ and it all goes up in a puff of smoke. Don't despise those fiery trials, he said, that's coming. Why? Because it's going to take that fire to consume all of the hay and the wood and the stubble out of your life, lest you be caught unprepared for eternity. Turn to Isaiah 33. I'm going to read this to you. Brother Branham, I heard him preach this at a revival one time. And his sermon was, Living in the Fire. Listen to what the text says. It says, Now will I rise, saith the Lord. Verse 10, will I be exalted? Now will I lift up myself. Ye shall conceive chaff, and ye shall bring forth stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you. And the Lord shall be as the burnings of lime. As thorns cut up shall they be burned in the fire. Hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Then he describes them. He that walketh righteously. And who's going to be able to live in the fire? Who's going to be able to stand the test of the fire? That's what he's asking here. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly. He that despiseth the gain of oppressions and shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from the hearing of blood, that shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munition of rocks. Bread shall be given unto him. His water shall not fail. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty, and they shall behold the land that is far off. Who's going to be able to dwell in the fire? Who's going to be able to dwell in the fire? Those that walk uprightly. Those that live holy lives. Those that separate themselves from the world. Those that walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus is constantly cleansing them from all sin. I heard Brother Branham preach on that. You know what he preached on? He was preaching on the Holy Ghost. What do you mean, Brother Taylor? He's preaching on the Holy Ghost. I mean, he was preaching that if you'll constantly live in the fire of the Holy Ghost, when you get to the judgment, you'll be in good shape, because that constant abiding presence of the fire of the Spirit is going to burn all of that carnality and all of that hay and all of that wood and all that stubble out of your life. So the fire of the Holy Ghost is another way that God keeps highly combustible carnal things from getting in our life. And the reason that a lot of times people don't like to be around Holy Ghost folks or don't like to be around a Holy Ghost meeting is because they start feeling something catch on fire. I was coming back from Front Royal one time. I was heading to the house, and Sister Taylor and I, and man, there was a big accident right there in front of the fire department in Bentonville. They was having a bingo and all this stuff, and there was an elderly couple. There was two of them actually in a car, and they had stopped to make a left-hand turn. And this old boy coming from Front Royal, he was in a blue Ford. Skunk. And he never saw their taillights or their turn signal, and he plowed right into the back of that car. And when he hit that thing, boy, the gas tank busted open. There was gasoline running all over the road when I got there. I got out, and the state trooper pulled up, and he's going around there, and the ambulance is helping getting those older people out of their car. I mean, it was a terrible accident. And that old boy, you know, he's so inebriated, it didn't even hurt him. He just kind of bounced around the inside of his pickup truck, and he's out standing there, standing in gasoline. I mean, I'm talking about gasoline's probably a quarter of an inch deep, running out of that car all over the road. He pulls a cigarette out of his pocket, sticks that thing in his mouth, and reaches in his pocket to get a cigarette lighter, and he just about got it up to his face when that state trooper reached out there and slapped it out of his hand. And then he jerked that cigarette out of his mouth. I was glad he did. I'd rather God come down and put the pressure on me through the Holy Ghost and begin to speak to my heart right now. I'm serious, folks. We're living in a world full of combustible material God's not going to approve of. If we got a whole lot of that stuff on us when we stand before Him, it's not going to look good with the structure that we've built. I'd like for Him, by the power of the Spirit, to take care of that stuff now before I have to face it after a while. Brother, if you dwell in the Holy Ghost fire, you don't build with things the Holy Ghost came to destroy. Brother George Gavaza, neighbor of mine, lived up on the hill for many years. He worked on an oil tanker, Getty Oil Company. And they'd bring oil from the Middle East to the United States, and he'd go out there and be gone a couple months. And I remember one time he was down at the house, and both of us was working on something. We both had our flashlights out, and I looked around, and his flashlight was just like mine. And so I just picked up one of them. I thought it was mine, and he said, no, hey, Danny, I said, that's my flashlight. And I looked at it. It was yellow with a black deal around it and black on the end, and I looked at his. I said, how you tell? And he took it out of my hand, and he held it up, both ends of it, where the bulb is, bub as we call it back home. And he said, you see this one, the bulb has a little silver wire wrapped around it and back to the housing. He said, this is the only kind of flashlight you can use on an oil tanker. I said, why is that? He said, because when you get down in that ship, he said, in those tanks, he said, even after they pump the oil off, he said, there'll be fumes in there. He said, when I go down into work on those tanks, he said, I don't wear any metal on my clothing. I don't wear a watch. Well, why? Because something may scrape and make a spark. He said, that flashlight, he said, that wire is to keep that from when you turn it on from that battery making a spark. I said, you mean the spark off of that battery? He said, it would blow us out of the water. I'm alarmed at how much combustible material people play with in their spiritual life. They know that God's not going to approve of it. They know it's not going to stand up the scrutiny of the eyes of Him whose eyes are like the flame of fire. Now, the day of judgment is going to dawn in fire. That's what He said in verse 13. He said, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire. When the sun comes up on that day for which all other days are made, Brother Martin, it's going to be fire everywhere. You may have been gone through this world holding on to flammable spiritual material that God didn't approve of. But on that day, it's going to ignite. And it might even have been disguised. It might even have been painted or made to look to you like it was gold or silver or precious stones. But if it's not real, it's going to burn. Verse 14 and 15 said, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, y'all follow me here. I'm telling you that Paul was talking more than just about what were your rewards was going to be for your good works. Brother Cantor, he's talking about more than that. He's talking about building. He said, you're building a house. You're building a Christian life. And this is, God's going to judge the Christian life that you've built. And that life is going to be tested by fire. And now, I'm not an eternal securist and don't believe it, not even a little bit. But I'm telling you what, this concerns me when I consider the fact that there'll be people in holiness churches that could very likely stand before them. Because if you go to the judgment seat of Christ, you'd be saved. You'd have to be to even be there. But you go to the judgment seat of Christ, and he said here that you could actually come into that. And when that fire ignited it, you wouldn't have a single thing left but your soul. You'd be just like a man or a woman who escaped their house on fire with nothing but the clothes on their back. Oh, reward. Everything you burned up, gone. Everything you built in your life, burned up and gone because you didn't do it right. Man that escapes a house fire, nothing but the clothes on his back. And you don't receive any recognition, and you don't bring no glory to God. You just barely make it. Brother David, you want to help me, please? Now, I realized a lot of years ago when holy living began to be played down in exchange for evangelism, I realized then that I was going to have to be careful. Because I know God's going to require of me whether I tried to reach lost souls or not. I know that. And I know God's going to require of me the people that he sent in my path that I was to witness to and whether I did or not. But God is also going to require of me the kind of life I built on the foundation that he laid. When people said way back then, it's all about soul winning, I tell them, I said, no, it is. It's about soul winning, but that ain't all it's about. That's got a lot to do with it, but that's not all of it. Paul's greatest missionary the world has ever produced. And he's got 14 letters in here that he wrote to defend and to stand for the faith. So that means there's more to it than just soul winning. I'm not playing that down. I don't want anybody to think that I am. But I got a job to do. Paul left evidence in his writings that he was devoted. And he devoted quality time to doing what? Building his own life. Paul said, I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I was apprehended of Christ Jesus. He said, I get under my body. I bring it into subjection, lest that after I'd preached to others, that I myself would become a castaway. Now, he spent a lot of time working on himself, Paul did. I remember a conversation I had with Brother Branham in the church office here in 1980. We were talking, somehow or another, we was talking about worldliness and seeming like the prosperity of the wicked. And I didn't understand. I told Brother Branham, I said, Brother Branham, I don't understand why it seems like that people that aren't trying to do right according to God's word, why it seems that they are prospering. Why folks that are laboring are under such tremendous attack by the devil. And I never will forget what Brother Branham said. It was partially a rebuke, but Brother Branham was good about it. He smiled at me, you know, and he had that big smile, and he said, Brother Danny, none of us have hurdled the judgment bar of God yet. So in other words, we all going to be judged, all of us here. Every book I own that I intend to keep. I've written in it my name in Romans 14 and 12. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. That wouldn't be right. I started out reading another verse out of the 13th chapter, so turn with me there one more time before we conclude. Paul's closing his letter here, and he's struggling. If you read verses sometime, just get in there and read those last verses of 13th chapter of Hebrews. It's the end of the letter, and a lot of times people think them salutations don't mean much, but you can see that Paul is struggling here, Randy. He's struggling with two questions. One is, how are they going to respond? And the other one is, how will it end for all of us? And as we close this service, I want you to think about those questions. How are you going to respond? I don't know how the Hebrews responded, but don't say anywhere in the Bible how they did. If they got antagonistic toward what Paul said and they resented it, then I guess they went on and finished backsliding. Lost their crown, and if any of them made it to the kingdom, they brought no glory to the Lord and no commendation to themselves. Because you see, it all depends on how you respond. But if they responded right, then we'll about have a bunch of these Hebrew saints to be able to talk to and reminisce with over the years while eternity rolls. I don't know how they respond, but I'm not worried about that as much as how you're going to respond to what you've heard said here. And then the second thing, you read it sometimes, the second thing that he really concerned about is, how's it going to end up for all of us? He said in verse 22, he said, I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I've written a letter unto you in a few words. In other words, he's saying, please, please, respond to what I said in the right way. I was in Washington, D.C. at the Holocaust Museum, and they got a video up there, and they show a lot of those Holocaust survivors giving their testimony. And one old Jew was sitting there, and he was talking about how that the day he was liberated from the concentration camp, he was loaded into a train car to be hauled somewhere else by the Germans when the Allies broke in and set the camp free. He said he was sitting in that train car, him and... down, took my shoe off, and I began to hit over my shoulder and slap him with that shoe, trying to fight him off. I was so weak, so emaciated, that I didn't have strength to do anything. And he said, and the next thing I heard was a tearful voice of that American soldier saying, stop hitting me. I'm trying to help you. It kind of depends on the response, Don. Now, I guess I'll just end this like Paul did. I'm going to make a request. Verse 18. Pray for us. And then he says, now this is what I want you to pray for. For we trust we have a good conscience. In all things, willing to live honestly. Thirteen chapters of correcting those people's mistakes. And then all of a sudden you see that Paul sees the human frailty in himself. and he says, pray for us. I trust I got a good conscience. I'm not sure. Pray for us. I told Sister Taylor, I said, I feel bad. I feel bad, one, for having preached these meetings and taken up your time. But I felt that I had something that God wanted me to share with you that you needed to know about the heart of the school here. I felt bad because there were some things probably that I said that may have hurt somebody's feelings. Because they may have felt like I was aiming it at them. But I wasn't. And if I could avoid saying it, I would have. Because I asked the Lord on several things that I brought up, especially in that first morning service, that I said, Lord, I don't want to say that. But you need to know. And so I'm just asking you, pray for me. I trust I got a good conscience. And I'm willing to live honestly, but I need you to pray. You folks don't understand, I don't think, what we're going through here. This is one of the last fortifications against the onslaught of world that's coming into our culture. When Brother Branham started this school, he started it because he saw the deterioration in a lot of things that was happening. And that was way back in 69 or 68. And we've come a long way since then. And so, and I'm not trying to get you to feel sorry for me. I'm just telling you, pray for us. If you knew how many sleepless hours that I've spent just trying to be able to balance the truth of holy living and compassion and evangelism and all that stuff so that I don't mislead any of these students. I want them to believe the truth, but I don't want them to be mean and ugly about it. I want them to walk in the old paths, but I don't want them to go around and look down their ecclesiastical nose at everybody that ain't got there yet. And so I'm having troubles. And I need you to pray for me. I trust that my conscience is good and I'm living honest, but I need you to pray. And I want to pray for you. And I've been trying to. I try to pray like Paul did. Verse 20, look here. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, I'm praying that he's going to make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Brother Johnson, I'm praying that the Lord's going to make your ministry complete. That's what perfect means here in this text, make it complete so that you can do his will. Every good work he gives you, that you can do. Randy, that's the way I'm going to pray for you. That's the way I'm going to pray for you. For those of you that love and support the school and try to, I'm praying that God will do that. Working in you, that which is well pleasing in His sight. So I need you to stand with me. That's what I need you to do. And I want, Brother Pilcher, would you come up here to the front? I want you to lead the way. And I want Randy, Brother Johnson, Brother Tucker, any of the alumni here that are preachers, and Brother Rowden, would you come? Why don't you come here and stand across the front? Brother Martin, would you? Brother Sister Cole, we are so honored to have you here. Brother Cole pastored church down there in Kentucky for many years, and they're doing evangelistic work. And if you need somebody that knows old-time religion to come preach your revival, you need to talk to them. Won't y'all come up here? Come on, Richie. Can you leave? Oh, you got your youngins there. Daryl? Any of y'all that... Terry, come on, Brother Hudson. Clifford, could you help me just for a minute? I want to do something here before. Donnie Smith, please. Any other ministers, whether you're... Stacy, come on. I want all of the brethren's preachers, I want you to come here and stand. If you're visiting here, Brother Cantor, if you're visiting here in the service, I want you to come too. Brother, if you would. Now, you remember yesterday when I told you, and I know it seems odd, but Pentecostal people are peculiar, right? And they believe that God speaks to them, and I believe God spoke to me. And I believe when the Lord spoke to me, Chuck, and said that we had much work to come by the boat, I believe that he meant what I told you yesterday, that in those times when they had a ship, they'd carry a little boat along with them because that's the way that they could communicate with the shore. And that thing was tagging along when it hit the storm. They had a lot of work to pull that thing up alongside and fasten it to the boat. But as they went on in the storm, I believe they put all that work into it, Brother Norris, because they believed that they was going to get to use that. One of them days, it's going to clear off, and they's going to get to use it again. They's going to do like they always did. Paul said, it ain't going to be like that. We're in the last days. That relaxed kind of faith ain't going to cut it anymore. And so when those that were able to steer the ship started to... I mean, all that thing hung there for, brother, was a temptation. Just a temptation to forsake it. That's all it was. And when they began to, under the guise that they really was trying to let out anchors, I've seen a lot of preachers, boy, that have got farther and farther and farther away from this old-time religion, trying to tell people that they were really trying to do a good thing. I'm really trying to do it. They're not. Paul said, except these abide in the ship, you can't be saved. And when he said that centurion took his sword, and another one of those soldiers took the sword and they started cutting the ropes. And they let that boat fall in the sea. And so I brought these men up here because I want you to look at them. These are God's servants that are declaring God's word. And I've spent 3 days trying to tell you to stay with the stuff. That yes, there is an easier way. There is a more acceptable and social gospel that you could preach. And you could have bigger crowds and probably a better salary. But that's not what God has called you to. Except these. Abide in the ship. You can't be saved. That's what Paul told the centurion. Except these. Now I'm just going to ask you, please, don't disappoint me. I've had too many disappointments already. I've seen too many of them that I've labored in this thing with, Brother Pilcher, that fell by the wayside. Don't disappoint me. Now, I apologize. Anything I may have said that made you feel like that I was being abrupt or unkind to you. But Brother Cantor, if we don't get a grip on this now, we're going to go the way of all flesh. And what are our young people going to do then? I want you to lift your hands with me right now. I want you out there in the congregation to begin to pray for these that are standing across the front. I want you to start making your way. We don't have anything more important to do then get around this altar and start talking to God. Come on, let's everybody just make your way up here to the front. I want you right now to just begin to pray.